Well, I'd like you to turn again in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. As we continue to look to Paul's introduction to this letter to the Roman Christians. Let's pray together and then we'll look at our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as you have promised in your word, that you will teach us from these words of Scripture. Lord, we ask that we would understand, that you would give us understanding by your Spirit. Lord, not only understanding in the way of knowledge, but also in the way of application. That our hearts, Lord, will be challenged, that they will be renewed, and that you will grant us, Lord, a sense of closeness with you that helps us to live our lives for you. And so we ask for that help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read again from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this introduction, Paul continues to explain to his readers in Rome who he is. And you may have noticed, and Paul does this quite often, you may have noticed in this introduction that he begins in the first two verses of Romans chapter 1 as that sounds like a real introduction, and then he departs for a couple of verses into some theology, and then now he's coming back again to his introduction. It seems that Paul cannot speak to anybody without talking about the theology of Jesus Christ. And indeed, as we will see, and as we will see all the way through this letter, that's the way he talks. It's the way he writes. Whether he's speaking about himself or talking about a particular problem, somewhere in the midst of that conversation, he is going to bring the theology of Christ to bear, whether it's an introduction or whether it's a problem that he's dealing with in the church. So there was this little kind of a theological parenthesis in verses 3 and 4. And now he comes back to introducing himself, and he reminds the people of Rome that he is writing to that he is indeed, or has indeed, I should say, received grace and apostleship. And so by way of introduction, he is telling them that God has saved him by his grace. They probably already know, at least some of them, know the story. But that he has also, in accordance with that grace, been given the task and the position of an apostle. Grace and apostleship. I don't think Paul would separate those two words. I don't think he would say that he was given grace apart from being called as an apostle. I think he would always look at those two things as running neck and neck, always together. He was certainly called by God's grace, And for him, that calling was for the purpose of preaching the gospel and planting churches to the Gentiles. And one of the reasons that he has to talk about being an apostle is that apostleship brings authority. When someone says to them, to us, or to a group of people, and is going to speak to them about something important, oftentimes they tell you why they are able to do it. What gives them the right to speak? And sometimes we need to hear why it is that they can do that. Paul was given authority as an apostle, and it was necessary for him to make them understand that this is who he is. So he describes himself as an apostle saved by grace. Now, this morning, what I want to do is speak to you about three aspects of this apostleship. Really, they're all found in verse 5, but we're going to see that this carries on through this whole letter. So look at verse 5 with me. Paul says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." So the first thing that, or the first aspect here that he talks about is to bring about the obedience of faith. Now there's two ways that we can look at this phrase. Both are, we're going to look at both of them. But I think we need to remember what both of these really mean. I can talk to you about the obedience that true faith requires, and we will talk about that. But certainly, that is part of our faith journey. And that's probably the most common way that we would look at it. But the other way we could talk about the obedience of faith is the obedience that faith is. And so I want to start there this morning. The obedience that faith is. Now here's what I mean by that. When Jesus said to the crowds that were surrounding him and to his disciples, when he said, "Repent and believe in the gospel," what was he saying? Now, without giving it too much thought, we might say that, you know, it was very nice of Jesus to give us this opportunity. But what was Jesus really saying here? Jesus was making a command. He was making a command to the people who were listening. He's not just being nice. It was nice for him to say to the crowd, "Here you have an opportunity to deal with your sin." But he is giving a command to the people there as only the Lord of all has the right to give. He is saying to the people, "You must repent and believe." He says, "Turn from your wicked ways. Repent." Now, this is exactly the message that Paul was called to give. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, Paul spends a significant amount of time in this letter making it clear what he means by this statement and by this idea of repenting and believing, but he doesn't actually use the word repentance very often. In fact, I think it's only used twice in the whole letter to Rome. He says it differently, but the idea is the same. He talks about it this way: we are supposed to be dead to sin. Now, how do you become dead to sin? Well, you have to repent to be dead to sin. We are to walk in the newness of life available only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go through those arguments. And if you want to get a head start on that, I would encourage you to read through Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul says about how we're to deal with our sin and how we're to look at it. Jesus commanded us to be obedient and repent. Now, Paul does this a little differently because Paul has the same message, but he doesn't command repentance. What Paul does is he argues for it. He says, here's why you need to repent. Here's why you need to follow Christ, because your sin is going to send you to hell. Because you have no way to deal with sin on your own. And so you need to follow Christ. And he shows us that the only remedy for our sin is the gospel. So whether we hear the message from the lips of Jesus or in the writing of Paul, we are all still called to faith in Christ as an act of obedience to God. So one of the things that we need to think about, and we probably should talk about this a little bit more often, one of the things that we need to think about is that when Jesus calls us, when he says repent and believe, he's not just making an offer. This is not just an invitation. It is an invitation. It's an invitation to be obedient. Now, who gets to do that? Only the Lord of all. So let's remember the faith that obedience is, and the obedience that faith is. Now let's talk about the more normal or more understandable, I guess, kind of obedience. The obedience that faith brings. Now this is something that we have to think about as well, because Scripture clearly teaches us that there is an inseparable relationship between obedience and faith, and faith and obedience. You can't separate the two. You can't have one without the other. And I think there are some who try to separate these two ideas, but I, in my personal opinion, it's a pointless effort. As I mentioned in the first point, we are called by Christ to believe. And when we believe, we have been obedient to him. So let's think about what this means for us. Last week, I talked about what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. And we talked about the fact that those cannot be empty words. You cannot say Jesus is Lord and not do anything with that and not make that something that is of great importance to you. He either is your Lord or he's not your Lord. If you have put your faith in Jesus, he is indeed Lord of your life. And if your faith is real, you will seek to work out your obedience, work out your salvation to Christ. One example that I thought was interesting is that it's been said that separating faith and works, or obedience, is like trying to separate heat and light from the flame of a candle. You know they're two different things. You know it comes from the candle, but there's no way that you can separate those two. Cannot separate heat from light. In Hebrews chapter 11, the preacher there gives us a long list of faithful men and women. And in this chapter, we're reminded of the faith and obedience of Abraham. So we talk about faith and we talk about obedience, and then we have an example. We have a real life illustration. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, if you ever wonder how in the world Abraham could have done what he did, how when he heard the message from God, he willingly prepared, gathered the wood, got his people together that were going to travel with him to the mountain, to the place of the sacrifice, took his son, who at some point in time realized that everything was there for the sacrifice, except the sacrifice. And what was Abraham's answer to that? God will provide, right? And so Abraham takes his son, binds him, and lays him on the altar. How can a father do that? But the answer is found in these verses. Because Abraham was able to take Isaac to that mountaintop and lay him on that altar because he was a man of great faith. Because he believed that even if God allowed him to actually sacrifice his son, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, why would he think like that? Because God had already made a promise to him, hadn't he? God had already given to him a covenant. And Abraham believed that that covenant was true. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, speaking of Abraham, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So I want you to think a little bit about this faith. This faith of Abraham allowed him to take his only son to this mountaintop. Allowed him, if the picture in your mind is like the picture in my mind, to raise the knife and to be ready to actually slay his son there. Why could he do that? Not because he was deranged. He was a man of faith. He believed what God had told him. You will be a great nation. Your descendants will be as the stars. So in essence, it didn't matter whether he slayed his son there on that altar or not. God's promise would be true. And it would come true. He believed what God had told him. That's faith. The Apostle James tells us that faith without works is dead. Jesus tells us that many will call out to him, "Lord, Lord," but he will not know them. Paul reminds Titus in the first chapter of that letter that some people make an empty profession of faith. Now, how do we know that? Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says to Titus, he says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Faith and obedience, they cannot be separated. Paul was called by God to preach the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith. And the group of people God called him specifically to preach the gospel to was the Gentiles. Now look at verse 5 again. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul's calling was clear from the very beginning. He would be the apostle whose primary audience was the Gentiles. And we know that that message was first given to him through Ananias, who was to go and minister to Paul after his conversion. So let's talk about Paul's calling. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. God is telling Ananias to go and to talk to then Saul. And Ananias reminds God who Saul is. And in verse 15, the Lord says this, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel.'" Now, obviously, it wasn't only the Gentiles that Paul was to preach to here, but also his fellow Israelites, but the order here is important. He says, your primary function, Paul, is to preach to the Gentiles. And we know that Paul got the message. And we know that certainly by observing his ministry, but also by his own words. So later in his life, he is standing before King Agrippa and giving a defense for his life and for his ministry in Acts chapter 26. And Paul says this. In telling King Agrippa what happened to him, he said, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" In Acts chapter 22, Paul hears that same message. Verse 21, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now, Paul understood his marching orders. He got the message. He was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you study Paul's ministry, and if you, some of you have study Bibles, and you look in the back of your Bible and you've got maps, and it shows Paul's missionary journeys, it is amazing to watch how Paul moves around and how he goes from city to city and plants churches. And then, in some cases, revisits some of those churches. But it's astounding what Paul was able to do in the power of the Lord. Took him to many different cities. And he often went first to the synagogue. He tried to preach the gospel to his people. He dearly loved them. He wanted them to know Jesus. But he also knew that he was there to plant churches amongst the Gentiles. And here's where we can think about Paul a little bit. And maybe when we talk about Paul, you think, man, well, that, you know, that's Paul. That, he's different. Well, he was different. He was a very powerful preacher. He was very motivated to do what God had called him to do. But there's at least one way in which you are not that different from Paul. There's probably more than one, but one I'm going to mention this morning. Because you also have a calling. I want you to think about what your calling is. One of the things that's going to be very clear as we go through this letter is that everyone who has called to Christ has a calling on their life. There is something that you are to be doing. And in some ways, it's very similar to that of Paul. It's not worded exactly the same, and you're not hearing it exactly the same way that Paul heard it, to be sure. But here it is. And here's another similarity. It's Jesus who's giving you the message. All right? So here it is. I think you know this message. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I think most of you are familiar with that passage. You've heard it numerous times. We call it the Great Commission. It's something that we need to be aware of, but more importantly, it's something that we need to be obedient to. Now, 4 weeks ago, I challenged you in a couple of sermons to think about where you were spiritually at the beginning of this year. To think about how God would move you from one place to another throughout this year. And I realized as I was preparing those two sermons that, you know, it wouldn't have been right for me, it isn't right for me to challenge you at the beginning of the year and then never say anything more about it until the end of the year and then say, "Well, how'd you do?" That's not really the best way to do that kind of thing. So as I was preparing this week, one of the things that came back to my mind was the obedience that we must have to this command. And I challenged you regarding the gospel, and I suggested that there were four areas that you needed to consider. And I'm going to repeat them again this morning, not in their fullness, but just as a reminder of the journey that we are called to do. And those four areas were these: obedience, knowledge, love, and opportunity. Obedience, knowledge, love, and opportunity. Now, at this point in time in our study, and if you've been here for any length of time, you already understand the idea of obedience to Christ. The need for obedience to Christ's command is obvious. We know this. You need to decide whether or not Jesus is Lord of your life. And brothers and sisters, He either is or He isn't. You need to know what knowledge you need. What don't I know? What am I not able to do with the message of the gospel? Now, as I said before, there's really no excuse these days. I'm not sure if there ever was, but certainly not today. There is no excuse for the lack of knowledge about Scripture. There's thousands of different ways for us to study the Word. There's no excuse for us as Christ followers to have a lack of desire either, because it comes back again to whether He is Lord of my life or He is not. The third word was love. Paul loved his people. If you read through Paul's letters, you get that message. To the point where he was willing to give himself in their place. He endured much for the gospel. He wanted them to know the truth about Jesus. He wanted them to know that the Messiah came to die for their sins. He had people. But you know what? You have people too. You have people. They may not be an entire ethnic group like Paul said. He loved his brothers and sisters who were Jews. Your people may not be an ethnic group. It may be your family. The very basic and most important part of our group in society. And it's a strategic group. So you have people. Your people probably include your friends too. I have to share this story because I'm sure I've shared it before. But it's a story that Jay Lorette told. Jay told of a time where they were together at a dinner. He was at a friend's house. He'd been invited, and his Christian friends invited another couple who were not Christians, and of course they wanted him to meet Jay. And so the conversation turned to Christ around the table. You'd expect that. And Jay and his friend were talking back and forth. And Jay said his friend had this dumbfounded look on his face. And he looked at their mutual friend across the table and he said, "You knew about this?" "Well, yeah." He said, "You knew and you never told me about this?" And I when Jay tells it, you know, he said it was like there was a realization at that table that somehow or another his friend had not grasped the gospel. So your people need to hear it. Your family, your friends. Question then becomes, do you love them enough to talk to them about Jesus? And the final area was opportunity. You know, we get this. Sometimes we say we're going to wait for an opportunity. Well, you know what happens, right? We wait for an opportunity, and oddly enough, it never shows up. And we're just not that good about picking out those opportunities. But here's the thing. Sometimes we need to be a little more like Paul and walk into a situation and just start talking about Jesus. Let's just try that. Let's just walk into a conversation, not worry about the opportunity, and say, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Does that scare you?" I think sometimes that's what happens. We're waiting for an opportunity, and we're not willing to be bold enough to say, "You know, I understand what you're talking about, but let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul ever walked into a conversation and changed the subject?" I'm pretty sure he did. We can do that too, you know. We can talk to people about the stuff that's going on around us. Everybody that's here today heard about the situation at the school in Florida, the shooting and all of that, and all the conversation that's going on around that. And you know, everybody's trying to figure out what is the answer to this problem. And everybody, depending on where you stand, you know, everybody's got an answer. What a perfect opportunity to talk to people about Christ. Here's the answer, folks. The answer is that young man needed Jesus. Those kids in that school, they needed Jesus because we do not know. We don't know how long we are going to be here on this earth. We have no idea. You know, I think about that a lot. I'm not a defeatist. I'm not a fatalist. I don't think that, you know, every next step is my last. I don't think that way at all. But I do know that I'm probably not going to know when the last one is. I'm just not going to know. And so what does that mean for me? What that means for me is, and I'm thankful to be able to say this, that I know that I'm okay with the Lord. I know that I'm set there. So I'm not fearful in that way. But what if I don't get to talk to so-and-so before that my days are done? You know, I don't know if my conversation with this person necessarily leads them to Christ in that moment. I don't. But I want to know that I've done what I need to do. Don't you? A phone call? How many different ways can we communicate with people today? More than I'm aware of, I'm sure. We need to communicate to our people. And we need to love them enough to talk to them about Jesus. And let me just say this. You know what? Not everybody is going to like the fact that you did that. Just be ready for it. Some of you have already tried that and they've said to you, don't talk to me about that again. So be it. But you've done what you needed to do. Now I think as we complete what Paul is talking about here, one of the things that we need to recognize is that we don't only share the gospel out of obedience. We don't only share the gospel because we love them. Paul says here that he shares the gospel with the Gentiles for his name's sake. For the name of Christ. Because his name needs to be known. For the sake of his name. Paul's task was to share the gospel to the Gentiles so that they would know Jesus. And we should be very grateful that that's how God worked it out, because I don't think there's many Jews in this room today. We know Jesus because Christ came to save Gentiles. We share the gospel so that people know Jesus. Paul carries out his task for the sake of Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 15, the church council has come together to talk about questions facing the young church. One of them was, what do we do with Gentiles? Because these are Jewish men who believed, have grown up and known that they are chosen people of God. Christ has come. They realize there's a difference. But what do we do with the Gentiles? How do we handle this? And James speaks here. He uses Simeon. I don't know if that was a nickname. It's Simon Peter is who he's talking about. Acts chapter 15, verse 14, James says, Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for what? His own name. To the Jewish ear, what did they know about the people of the name of God? It was them. It was the Jews, and it was the Jews alone. Now they are beginning to have to deal with the fact that Jesus Christ called Gentiles a people for his own name. And the Holy Spirit was helping them realize that Jesus came to save people from all nations, not just the Jews. So Paul not only wanted to see the Gentiles come to Christ, but he wanted to bring glory to the name of Christ by sharing the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews for the sake of the name of Jesus. Now, we talk about bringing glory to God's name. We talk about living to glorify Him. And this is exactly what Paul was doing here. The gospel message that he was given so that people would know Christ, for sure, but also to lift up the name of Jesus. Because He is the only one who can save us. So it's a good reminder for us this morning. We certainly need to be obedient to Christ's call, even as Paul was. And we should also know that when we share the gospel and live in obedience to God's word, we do it not only for our good, but for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. We lift up His name by doing it. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, there are times when I find myself not really wanting to do what God wants me to do. You ever find yourself in that spot? We realize that for whatever reason, my mind has wandered, my thoughts have wandered, my actions have wandered away from what God intends for me to be doing. And it's in those moments that I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit not only convicts me of my sin, but also helps me get back on track. And I think that's one of the things that we have to be aware of, folks, that on this journey of faith, and especially this year as we are seeking to have God change us, as we are trying to let Him move us and make us new and more like Him, we're going to encounter some opposition, not the least of which is our own flesh. And so, as we pray together, and then as we sing, the prayer that we give and offer to God is, Lord, make us new. Make us to be the people that You want us to be. Not who I want to be, but who You want me to be. Not only for my good, not only because I know I'm supposed to be obedient, but for the sake of Your name. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You, Lord, will continue to change us. Lord, please do not allow us to stay the same. Grant us, Lord, that strength and that understanding and that desire, Lord, to be more like You. And Lord, may we take Paul's example of obedience to heart. May we love You. May we love our people. May we give glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.